All right. I'd ask you this morning, if you would please, to take your Bibles and turn together with me to the book of Romans and chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Be where we'll take. I just got a signal from above. All right. Romans chapter number 1. See, that's why it's good to come to church. You'll get a signal from above if you do. If it's His purpose and His plan. I'm glad that He just waves at me or points at me and He don't shake His fist at me or something like that. Appreciate the good word from above. All right. In Romans chapter number 1, I thought about something this morning. I have a note in my Bible that I preached through the book of Romans from 2013 to 2017, every Sunday night. What an awesome book the book of Romans is, and how God has blessed us by inspiring the words of this precious book. And I thought, well, you know, I've preached through it, so there ain't much else I can say about it. But that's just not true. I'll keep on as long as the Lord gives me breath, going back to this precious book and sharing portions of it and be able to point out special things. Now, in this first chapter, that's where we're going to look, in chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, I'm going to read verse 15 through verse 19. My text is only verse 16, but I want to include all that because tonight I want to share with you something that comes from here and something that comes from everywhere else, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. But no, just kidding. But tonight I'm going to be sharing with you the subject about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's from Psalms 53 in verse 1, also Psalms 14 in verse 1. Both those places is where it's found. I believe I can share something with you that you've may not have ever heard before or may not have ever realized before. But I've said this, I've made this statement preaching, that I've never really met a true atheist. And I haven't. Does that mean I have never met anybody that says I don't believe in God? No, I have met people that talk like that. Matter of fact, little Wyatt had a prayer request Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago for one of his buddies in school, and he asked Cecil and Gail to share his prayer request, a name that he had given, and it was because that little boy said he didn't believe in God and he needed to be prayed for. Well, it's a difference in not believing in God or saying there is no God. And I'm going to share with you tonight some reasons why that any sane person really cannot say that. And I'll show you from the Bible why they can't say that. So you don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that. It's good. So reading from verse 15, "So as much as in me," Paul said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." And then this is the verse we want to think about, and probably think about it for two Sundays. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And verse 18, "For the wrath of God," there's something else revealed, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or restrain the truth in unrighteousness." And then I'll include verse 19, which says, and I'll share more about this evening, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Think about that. Think about that verse. So I want to focus on verse 16 this morning for a few minutes. And verse 16, I've quoted that verse probably hundreds of times over the years. I don't ever recall, and maybe I have. You may have a note in your Bible that says different. But I don't ever recall taking verse 16 as a text and bringing a message just from that 16th verse. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Let me share with you for a second where that thought come from. Now you remember maybe that last Sunday morning, and it was Easter Sunday, and I shared this title, The Power of Jesus in His Death and in His Resurrection. The Power of Christ in His Death and His Resurrection. And the text was that Jesus said, no man takes my life. I have the power to lay it down. And He said, I have the power to take it up again. Isn't that awesome? And I want to tell you something. Because of that power, Christian, He has the power to raise you up and resurrect you to glory someday. That's a wonderful truth that's in the Bible. So I thought about that power, and then I want to share with you the next thought that came to my mind. And that is that that power for Him to lay down His life and the power to take it up again, it didn't stop right there. That power continued to be exercised through the lives of His people on and on, and will continue to be exercised until He comes back to this earth again and receives us unto Himself. That power continues to operate. And you know that I have shared with you many times how I believe in what's called effectual grace. I believe that God works in the lives of His children to accomplish His purpose. When He starts something, He's going to finish it. That's something taught very clear in the Word of God. It's also something a whole lot of people don't believe, but it's true. In other words, when God saves someone, He does not stop working in their lives. And one of the ways that that power is exercised is through the gospel. That power is exercised through the gospel. And there are several things that I want to share with you about that, that the Bible teaches very clearly. I want to share with you that it is a heavenly gospel. In other words, that's where it came from. It is His gospel. He's in control of what the result of that gospel is. We're all aware of that passage that I quote quite often in Isaiah, where He says, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish that for which I've sent it. Now, how's that going to be? How would that happen? It happens because the gospel has power, and I'll share with you the source of that power in a moment. I'm sure probably about everybody already knows that if you thought about it. What is the source of that power? You know what that is. In other words, the power doesn't lie in just the words. It doesn't lie in just the words. And I know from the many years of preaching that gospel that it has gone forth and bring forth no fruit whatsoever. Seemingly, we can't say that because, you know, down the road, I'll tell you this story. One time, years ago, there was a little girl visiting our worship service years ago. She was from, I think, maybe Michigan or somewhere. And she'd come down just to visit her family, showed up at church. She was not a saved person. She was about 15, 16 years old. And I brought a message on where it says that, well, I might have to just turn there and read it to you. That way you'll get it straight anyway. That Well, the broad road that leads to destruction, and the narrow road which leads to life, and few there be that enter in thereat. So I think I got that close enough without having to read it to you. The broad road that leads to destruction. Well, I brought that message, and there was no response to the gospel that day. And then several weeks went by, month or so went by, and I got a letter in the mail. And that letter was from that little girl that was in the church service. And what she wanted to tell me was that after she heard that message, she went home and read it and thought about it, and she'd made a profession of faith and come to know Jesus as her personal Savior. So I can't say that the gospel don't always have an impact. It's going to have whatever impact the Lord decides for it to have. And it can't have any more than that. Oh, let me tell you something. If I'd go around and I'd gather up all the people that are not saved, and I would just beat them half to death to try to get them to come to Christ and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something I learned a long time ago. What pressure I might personally put on somebody to get some kind of commitment out of them, if it was because of the pressure I put on them, it probably won't amount to anything. But when God does it, it accomplishes something. It accomplishes something. And I want to tell you this about that wonderful gospel message. We might say, well, it is powerful. And I remember when I first come to know the Lord as my personal Savior. It was powerful initially in bringing me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He used it to rescue me from danger and bring me unto Himself. We can say that if we know Him. But I want to tell you something I was thinking about yesterday, I guess it was. It's been 60 years since I come to know the Lord as my personal Savior. Can you imagine that? 60 years has gone by. I want to tell you something, that in my personal life, that power of the gospel has never stopped operating. You might say, well, once you come to know the Lord, you don't need it anymore. Oh, that's not true. This is the power of God unto salvation, and that means His purpose for us all the way to the end is what that means. That is the power of God that is exercised through the gospel. And having shared with you last week the power of Christ in His death and the power of Christ in His resurrection, we know what the purpose of that was. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross is to rescue us from sin and condemnation, and to call us out of the world, out of our lost condition and lost state, unto Himself, and that we're precious to Him, and that one day we're going to be with Him throughout all eternity in glory. That was the purpose of that. And we'd be foolish to think that that power doesn't continue to operate. We would be foolish to think that, because I'm telling you this morning on the authority of the Word of God, it does. It does. And people will say every once in a while, well, I knew somebody, you know, they made a profession of faith and went right back out in the world and acted worse than they ever did. Well, the Bible says you will. You will do that. And I got one thing to say about that. That person wasn't saved to begin with. If they'd have been saved to begin with, the Spirit does not stop working in a person's life. That just doesn't happen. And so we know that that power did continue to operate through the preaching of the gospel. You say, preacher, how can I find out that that's true for sure? You take your Bible and you get home and you start reading in the book of Acts. And I'll tell you, you won't have to read very far in the book of Acts. You'll only have to read a couple of chapters in the book of Acts, and I'll tell you what you'll find out. You'll find out that power was at work immediately. And the book of Acts is about how the Lord established His church in this world, and how that He empowered His apostles to be able to communicate the gospel as they preached it, and the miracles that were associated with it that people might believe. And that in chapter 2, starting about verse 41 or 2 or so, it talks about 3,000 souls were saved. Why do you think that happened? I'm going to tell you how it happened. It happened because of the power of God unto salvation. Amen? The power of God. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you have experienced that power, if you're saved, you have. If you've experienced that power, that you'd thank God for it and that you'd love it and that you'd do everything in your power to communicate it and to support it and to send it forth out there in the world. Amen? That's what the Great Commission is all about. And so I want to share some of those things, that primarily that it has the power to accomplish the purpose of God is in it, is in it. It's from God. It is heavenly in its origin. It is not, it doesn't come from man or anything like that. It come from heaven. It has no earthly source to it. So it's from the Lord. And it's planned and purposed by Almighty God from before the foundation of the world. You say, preacher, you mean the gospel as it's set forth in truth was set forth before the foundation of the world? Well, it sure was. The Bible's very clear about that. I make reference to this every once in a while, that in the book of Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17 and the 8th verse in both of those chapters, it talks about the fact that Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. You say, what in the world could that mean? That mean that God, that meant that it was all worked out, all planned out. Let me tell you something. If you were saved this morning, you were given to the Son in the covenant of redemption all the way back there before Adam ever drew a breath. Aren't you thankful that God's eternal? That He's always been and He always will be. God don't never react to anything. God acts, amen. He don't have to react to anything. You say, well, what if I've done something horrible? Well, it's already been worked out. I'll tell you, the Bible's very clear about that. So it's heavenly in its origin, that Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world, and also that, guess what? Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Don't you ever come off with that remark a lot of people come off with, well, I got saved and God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If God saved you, your name was already in there. And that's what the Bible, and you can look up those texts and read them for yourself. 13:8 and 17:8. They make it abundantly clear. So the gospel doesn't have a human or earthly origin or anything in it. It came down from heaven to lead men to heaven. Amen? You like that? That's exactly what it's all about. And I tell you what, I think it's so very important that nobody goes to heaven apart from that gospel message. That's how strong I believe that. It is that way. And so it does not have an earthly origin. It is a heavenly gospel, and so it is in contrast to all of the so-called earthly gospels. I've been sharing with the folks on Wednesday night about that subject in Revelation in chapter number 20. Sister Shirley requested that we study it, and I tell you what, I don't even know how long we've been in that chapter. There's some of the most awesome things that are shared in that 20th chapter. And one of those things that's shared there is the fact that Satan was bound so that the gospel would go forth. He wouldn't be able to keep the gospel from going forth, and he hasn't been able to do that. And then the Bible says in that he's going to be released for a little season. He's going to be turned loose again for a little season. And that is in conjunction with the fact that God says in the 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 that those who refuse to believe the gospel truth and have pleasure in that, that one day He was going to send strong delusion that they would believe a lie and be damned because they received not the truth. Think about that. So one of these days, I almost believe it's already started. Just to be honest with you, that's just my belief, that it's already started. When two things are taking place, Satan is going to be permitted to deceive people, permitted to do that. It says that in that book, that he might deceive the nations, let loose for a little season, that he might deceive the nations together with the fact that judgment is coming from Almighty God on society, that they're sent strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned because they receive not the truth. Can you imagine a society or a culture where those two things are happening hand in hand? So we're going to pick that up again this coming Wednesday night. I've got a little more to say about that. So anyway, that's an awesome thought. And so the true gospel is set forth in contrast to that gospel which is false. I shared with the folks Wednesday night that I'd found a tract in my office at home by author W. Pink, and the title of that, and it was a pretty good sized little booklet, The Gospel of Satan. Does he have a gospel? You better believe he does. He has a gospel. And you say, well, how would we know the gospel of Satan? Well, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than it's been preached, let him be accursed or damned is the meaning of that. And so, and he says there's not another gospel, but there are those that would pervert the gospel. Wednesday night I shared with the folks that perverting of the gospel is either by subtraction or by addition. In other words, add something to it or take something away from it. And there's all kinds of preaching in the world today where it's being added to. And most of all added works on top of God's effectual grace. We're saved by grace and that not of ourselves. Not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. You say, well, how can people preach that when the Bible says that? They just do it. They do it, and it's wrong. So it's perverted by adding to it or by taking away from it. So I'm thankful for the true gospel. One of the things that I've always done and felt very deeply about, and I don't say this in a boastful way or anything, but as a preacher of the gospel, there's something I know. One of these days, I'm going to give an account for everything I've ever said. I am. And it is so important. And I cry out sometime to God, oh Lord, help me to be faithful to your word. Help me to preach it the way that it's given in the Bible. Do people like it? No, they don't. Matter of fact, I've got something that I think is important to share about the power of God, the gospel being the power of God. And we think of it in terms of good things happening as a result of it. And I thank God for that part. I thank God for that night in that little church in Madison County where we was, in Peytontown Baptist Church. Now, that's some name for a church, isn't it? Peytontown Baptist Church. And I remember like it was yesterday that I heard it set forth straight. That preacher set it forth just exactly like it was. And something happened to me. I've never been the same since. God got a hold of my heart. He jerked me away from the clutches of Satan. And he brought me to a saving knowledge of himself. 60 years ago. And that gospel still speaks to my heart. 60 years. And it still speaks to my heart. So it is in contrast to the false gospel. Now I want to tell you what the power is behind the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We know that. The Bible says that. The power of God. Now we don't have to question that. We're told that in the Bible. Whether or not we see that power manifest in the world that we live in today, we know that that's true because the Bible tells us that it's true, that it's powerful. I remember, I don't know, it's been a few weeks ago, a month or something, maybe two, I took up the text in Ezekiel chapter 37 about the valley of dry bones. I think I preached on it or I might have made reference to it, but that is one awesome text. They were scattered, bleached out by the sun. No life in them whatsoever. And God said, preach to them. He might have said, well, God, the Lord them's dead. There's no life there. Guess what? The Lord can give life where there is no life. Amen. He gives life. And you that are saved, it says, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. There are people that just don't believe that, but the Bible says it. Every unsaved person is D-E-A-D, dead. That's the gospel truth. And the only way that anyone will ever come to the Lord, dead men don't walk. They don't stand up and walk. Them bones didn't come together and skin come over them and they got up and walked. That didn't happen apart from the awesome power of Almighty God. Don't you ever take credit for that. There are those that do. All people have argued with me for years over free will. I can come to the Lord any old time I want to. I can come to the Lord any way I want to. Like you're able to snatch yourself from the clutches of the devil. You can't do it. It's impossible. You won't even want to. You won't even have a desire to. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. And so we know that the gospel has power. None of us can question that very thing. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews and 4:12, it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the potential of cleaning up people. Here's what the Bible says about it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And it also says in John chapter 15, verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How many of you believe it'll clean you up? Make you walk straight, amen? And keep you walking straight. The power doesn't stop with salvation. And I'm afraid that there are far too many that make a profession of faith and then turns out that it's not effectual in their life at all. That there's no fruit that is ever born. That's not according to the Word of God. And people need to understand that very clearly. So it will wash you. I like this passage of Scripture that is in the book of Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. And here's what it says, talking about salvation. Listen to this. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy, His mercy. Mercy, He saves us. Not according to you and not according to me, but it's according to Him. It is His purpose, the reason why people are saved. And by His mercy, He saves us. And then it says it this way, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something. Not only does He take away the sin of the sinner that comes to Christ and impute His righteousness to him, but He'll clean their lives up. He'll clean their lives. And every one of you that know the Lord this morning, you know that if you do something that's wrong, you feel convicted for it. You do so immediately, and you want to get it right. You want to make it right. It's because that keeps on, that gospel truth just keeps right on working in people's lives. And so it's not just the words alone, but it's what the Holy Spirit does with it. That's it. Oh, listen, if you're listening and you're not saved, oh, I could beg you and plead with you, come to the Lord. You say, well, how hard is that? Just come to the Lord. Openly confess Him. Say, you can walk up here and take the preacher by the hand and say, I've come in repentance and faith and I believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and He died that my sins might be forgiven. You don't have to say all that. I pretty much know what's going on in your mind when you come anyway. And so you can say, I'm receiving Christ as my personal Savior. I want to confess Him and I want to follow Him in baptism and membership in a gospel church. And I could beg you and plead with you, but I want to tell you something, all the begging and pleading that I could do, if the Holy Spirit is not working in your life, you will not respond to the gospel. It has no power in your life. And the reason it has no power in your life is because the Holy Spirit has not making it power in your life. You say, well, it makes me sad. I want that to be the case. Well, start falling on your knees and praying, oh, Lord, send the Spirit to speak to me and speak to my heart. It is a mystery how that power can operate and bring us from an attitude of rebellion to faith, move us to faith in Him. He snatches us. Now, there's something that's said. I want to share it with you. It's in, you don't have to turn here because it's so hard to find. No, well, it's not really. Zechariah in chapter number 3. And I'm going to read these verses to you. And I want you to think about that. And the Bible says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest, not Joshua, the one that led the Israelites, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Does the devil want you to respond to the gospel? You better believe he does not. And he'd do anything he could to keep it from happening. And then in verse 2 it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee, and listen to these words. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I think that's an awesome statement. A brand is a stick that's burning in the fire, and part of it's sticking out. And if you've ever played in the fire, you know that you might have reached in one time and pulled out a stick that was burning on one end and was not burning on the other. That's what God said. That's who this is. A brand or a stick that's been plucked from the fire. And when God saves someone, that's exactly what He does. And we become a brand that has been plucked out of the fire. And so that's an awesome truth that we're taken from the clutches of the devil. You say, is that a big deal? You better believe it is, because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if you're not saved, that He takes you captive at will. Just any way He chooses to do so, He can do that. And so every time God saves someone, they are snatched from the burning. They're snatched from hell itself. They're snatched from the clutches of the devil. Isn't that an awesome truth? It is an awesome truth. And so we need to be thankful for that. The gospel is one of those things that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that it's not carnal, it's a weapon that is used of God, not carnal, but mighty through God. I don't know about you, but I believe that every time God saves an unworthy soul, it is a mighty act of God in doing so. A mighty act of God in doing so. Now, next week, and I'm running out of time, so I don't want to start something that I can't finish. I'll be preaching on this next week. I want to share with you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And what that means, unto salvation. And then I want to share a little bit with you about it is the power of God to offend. You say, surely not, preacher. It wouldn't do that. I want to tell you something. How does God make people turn around and convict them of their sin? And I've often said this. If you're exposed to the truth of God's Word, if you're in the Spirit, you're convicted. If you're in the flesh, you're offended. Preacher, have you ever offended people by preaching? Man, you wouldn't believe how many times I've seen that happen. I was preaching one time in this little old country church years ago, been about 40 years ago or so, and I got up, and I want to tell you, I was preaching the truth. There was nothing false about it. And while I was preaching, this family had come in and sat down in the pew. They filled the whole pew. They was off to my left. I never will forget it. They just all started looking at each other and whispering. And they got up, walked out of their pew, went out the back door, and that was it. preacher told me afterwards that they were offended. What were they offended at? Offended at the truth. But instead of responding to it, they run from it. That happens. Father, we thank and praise you this morning for reminding us that that power didn't stop with the cross. That power did not stop at the tomb. That power continues to operate and will be, Lord, until the very last one of your elect is called out of this world and rescued from the clutches of the devil. I thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the power that you tell us about. Lord, there's a whole lot of things we can't do, but there's no shortage of your ability to accomplish your purpose, and we know you do, and we praise you for that. And now, Lord, as we close this service and sing this final hymn, speak to our hearts in any way you see fit to accomplish your purpose through our lives. We humbly pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now would you stand with me while Rick leads us in a closing number.